obviously it's going to be a bit of a biography about Paul. What I'd like to do, if Andrew's agreeable, is put the full notes of this on the website. So this is just a really brief, fast run through of the notes. So, Paul. Many Christians believe that Paul's letter to the Romans is the key to understanding the whole Bible. John Calvin called it an open door to understanding all the treasures of Scripture. And scholars have suggested many different reasons for Paul's writing to the Romans, but one of the most likely reasons is that Paul wanted to remind the Roman Christians about their unity with one another and with the whole Church of Christ. It may have been some disagreements have arisen between the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. You can see that in Romans 14. But basically very little is known about the Christians at Rome. And Paul's epistle doesn't give us a lot of certain information to go on. Scholars have made, again, different suggestions about the church. One view is that the first Romans to become Christians were probably the Jews who were baptised on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And you can read that in Acts 2. And when they went back to Rome, they spread the gospel to their Jewish friends, and hence the church formed. But what do we know about Paul, the man? Well, again, not an awful lot, to be honest. Although the exact date of his birth is unknown, we know he was an active missionary in the 40s and 50s of the first century. And from that we can estimate that he was born about the same time as Jesus, maybe possibly a little later. Paul's Jewish name, as you know, was Saul. He was born in an Asian city that's now located on the southern coast of Turkey. That's called Tarsus. His parents were Jews from the tribe of Benjamin. Again, that's in Philippians 3. He was a strict Pharisee, but he was also a Roman citizen. The privilege of citizenship for Rome explains how Paul escaped flogging in Acts 22 and was able to appeal for a hearing before the Emperor Nero in Acts 25. The Bible tells us very little about Paul's family, but it does mention a nephew, his sister's son, in Acts 23. And Paul also quotes referring to his father by saying that he, that is Paul, was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So we can have a sketchy outline of the family. They seem to have had a history of religious devoutness. Again, this is referred to in 2 Timothy. The family lineage has been attached to the Pharisaic tradition and observances for 4 generations. At the age of 14, Paul would have been sent to Jerusalem to train as a rabbi. His teacher was a prominent rabbi at the time called Gamaliel. Again, you can read about this rabbi in Acts 5 and 22. He was one of the most noted rabbis in history. The Hillel school that Paul attended was noted for giving its students a balanced education and were probably taught Paul classical literature, philosophy and ethics. And it's estimated that Paul, and it is only an estimation, that given like-for-like education, Paul would have received possibly about 2 PhDs in his field. So he was a very, very educated man. But beyond this, nothing much is known about his background until he takes an active part in the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7. And Paul confesses that beyond measure, he says, he persecuted the Church of God before his conversion. Now, in his letters, Paul draws heavily on his knowledge of the Old Testament, because you would have done, because it wasn't the New Testament as such. They were living it and writing it at the time. So, and of course, being a Jewish background and a Pharisee, he would have relied on tradition and knowledge of the Old Testament. He did this to assist his new Gentile converts in their understanding of the revealed word of God. He also used this knowledge to convince Jews of the unity of the Old Testament prophecy and covenants with the fulfilling of these in Jesus. Now, although he trained as a rabbi, Paul was also taught another trade. And the idea was to keep teachers from becoming a burden on society. They also wanted to have something to fall back on during hard times, so Paul trained to be a tent maker, which he continued to practice after his conversion to Christianity. And it would help to explain important aspects of his apostleship. He could travel with a few leather working tools and set up a shop anywhere. During his time, Paul grew to be a man of firm convictions and a fiery temperament. He always acted on his beliefs, and when he was confronted with what he believed to be a heresy to Judaism, he worked hard to squash it. And one particular heresy he came across that we know of that became Paul's focus of attention came to be known as Christianity, and Paul was among the first of its persecutors. So Saul, the persecutor of the church. So before becoming the great missionary and evangelist, Paul was known as Saul, persecutor of the Christian church. And his fame spread throughout Israel. He was famous for his persecution. Paul spent much of his first half of his life persecuting the Christian movement, which he refers to several times in his letters. But Paul's motivations for this extreme persecution are basically unknown. They do not seem to have been connected to the Pharisee movement, and as far as we can tell in history, there's no firm motivation for this, apart from his zeal for the truth of God. The chief persecutors of the Christian movement in Jerusalem were the Jewish high priests and the Sadducees, whereas the book of Acts depicts the leading Pharisee, Gamaliel, who was Paul's mentor, as defending the Christians in Acts 5. But whatever Paul's reasons were, his persecutions probably involved him travelling from synagogue to synagogue and urging the punishment of Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we first encounter Paul in Scripture when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He's standing over the first Christian martyr, who was Stephen, looking on as Stephen is stoned to death. After this, when he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, Acts chapter 9 tells us that Jesus confronted Saul in a vision and changed his life. Paul says in Galatians 1 that God revealed his Son to him. Now, by the time we reach Acts 13, Saul has been on the receiving end of the persecution. Others in the church began to hear about Saul and accept him into their congregation, which was incidentally no easy task. Many people doubted him because of his fame as a persecutor. He also started using his Roman name, which was Paul, more and more. The church of Antioch wanted to send out missionaries to preach and start new works, and Barnabas and Paul were chosen. They travelled together and were known as Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas being the leader and Paul was a disciple. However, by the end of the chapter, they are referred to as Paul and Barnabas. And so we can see a shift where Paul begins to make a more active role in leadership and the direction of the ministry. They continued to travel together until we reach Acts 15, when they took opposing views on taking the young John Mark with them on their next journey. Now, John Mark had abandoned them during the first missionary journey, and Paul did not want to give this man a second chance. But Barnabas took him, the young man, under his wing, mentored him like he had done for Paul. And the result was that the two great preaching teams were then starting churches where there was previously only one. They spread out and started many other churches. Their argument and separation wasn't pleasant, but it was used by God to accomplish his purpose, which I think is quite important to remember. You know, that famous phrase we know in Scripture, that all things work together for good. We know that Paul wrote many of the epistles of the New Testament. They were written to churches that Paul had a relationship or with people that Paul had met along the way. It's thought also that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, although this is speculation and there is no proof. But a lot of people do believe that he wrote that book of Hebrews. So Paul's last days. Well, he was taken to the governor Felix in Caesarea in 58 AD, where he spent 2 years in prison. He appealed to Caesar in Rome before he finally arrived there. In Rome, he was under house arrest for 2 years, in which time he wrote many of these epistles. Now, Paul was released from prison and travelled for a couple more years in much of the same territory that he had travelled before. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how Paul died, but in his writings to Timothy, which was written during his second imprisonment, Paul seems to be anticipating his death. There are again different traditions regarding the way Paul died, but the most commonly accepted tradition comes from the writings of a historian called Eusebius. He claims that Paul was beheaded at the order of the Roman Emperor Nero, or possibly one of his subordinates. Aged around 62 years old, Paul's martyrdom came shortly after Rome burned in a fire which Nero blamed on the Christians. We don't know the accuracy of this tradition, again, because the Bible doesn't recall to us exactly how Paul died, and there's no way that we can be certain regarding his death. They are the general accepted theories, if you like. So, Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul probably wrote this letter to the Roman church while he was in Greece. The faith in the Roman church was well known, which suggests that the church had been there and established for some time. And Paul opens his letter in the general style of writing of his day. He introduces himself as a servant of Jesus and one called to be an apostle. What I would like to do at this point is just encourage you, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter, to be diligent of your calling and election and study your Bible properly, because this word servant isn't exactly what Paul is referring to. The Greek word is doulos, which translates better as a slave. And a slave obviously is someone who's taken and forced into working or serving something. But here, Paul is taking us back again to the Old Testament use of this word, because a slave in Deuteronomy 15 is a person who is in debt and was sold into servitude to a man for 6 years, and then they were set free in the seventh year. But they had a choice. They could remain in service if they chose to, by which time they were taken to a doorpost and their ear was pierced with an awl as a sign of their willing service. So this is what Paul is alluding to, his willingness to be a slave for Jesus. in this context of Deuteronomy, not the context of being snatched against his will, but he was very willingly going along with what Jesus had for him. Now, in order to understand Paul's claim for apostleship, we have to distinguish the difference between an apostle and a disciple. Now, a disciple is a student and someone who is taught by a teacher and carries his disciplines and applies them throughout his life. Now, Jesus had hundreds of disciples, but he chose only 12 men to be apostles. Now, an apostle, or the Greek word is apostolos, was someone who was sent by a king or official to represent him, and an apostle held the full weight of the office of the person who sent him. So the 12 disciples included all the men who studied under Jesus, including Judas, and when Jesus died and rose again, he sent the remaining 11, because of course Judas died, and he was replaced by Matthias. And he sent these men out to preach the good news. And later Paul was called to do the same. And Jesus himself was, of course, the first apostle because he was sent by God to preach the message of the gospel. Now, Paul's apostleship is authenticated by the 12 apostles in Galatians 2. And Paul was called an apostle in Acts 14. So he was accepted as an apostle again, as distinguished from a disciple. In Paul's case, this meant that he was given the same authority that Jesus had when he was on earth to teach people the gospel of God, as he puts it. The gospel message of Paul was that salvation was completely unmerited and could only be received through the grace of God and faith in Jesus. Now, because of their high view of themselves, the Greeks thought the message of the gospel was weak, and it's in total contrast to the Greek and Roman way of life. In Paul's time, the Greek and Roman society, there was a cult of what was called the emperor worship, whereby everyone had to confess Caesar Curius, which translates to Caesar is Lord. Now, without this confession, a person was an outcast in society and was subject to punishment. The Christians responded by showing every possible form of civil obedience. They paid their taxes, they honoured their king, and became model citizens. But they could not obey this mandate of Caesar to proclaim him as Lord. And their response to this loyalty oath, Caesar Curius, was simply their expression, Jesus, ho Curius, Jesus is Lord. But consequently, both Roman and Greek society declared Christians as being atheists because of their failure to acknowledge Caesar as being deity. In verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul talks about the obedience of faith, which is both the obedience that is the fruit of faith and the obedient submission to the call of God in our lives. Now, this calling to be saints in God is a theme that runs throughout the letter that Paul's written to the Romans, and Paul's desire to visit his church is evident in his prayers. And it serves us to remind us of the role of God in our lives. You know, it's not what we want to do, it's not our will, but his will. Now, Paul was very keen to visit the church in Rome, which he did, but he only made it as a prisoner. In the closing verses of this chapter, Paul gives us a list, which is by no means extensive, of behaviours that men choose in opposition to God's choice. However, choosing a lifestyle of sin and opposition to God brings with it contempt for God, and his choice of the created order. Subsequently, Paul states three times in this one chapter that God gave them up to their lusts. Their lusts, passions, and debased minds. And the phrase Paul uses in verse 28, they did not see fit and debased, have within them the meaning that they did not approve of God's choice for them. Therefore, God has committed them to a mindset that he did not approve. Having this mindset, they not only push God to the back of their priorities, they encourage others to do the same and live by their perverted, depraved standards. The Hebrew concept for the heart is a metaphor that refers to a person's inner life, their will, their thoughts, motivations, and emotions. But this is what God has to say about the heart of men. In Jeremiah 17, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And on that note, I'll hand over to Andrew.
Amen. Are you sitting comfortably? Thanks, Mike. I will just be doing two things at once. I know it seems impossible, but it is something that I can do, apparently. Right. Good morning. I trust you're all well. I want to look at the book of Romans, but I don't want to necessarily rush through it. And Mike has left me with 1.5 minutes, so I'll do my best. I hope you'll indulge me just a while, because when I was preparing for today, there was a lot more that I wanted to say than I'm going to say. And then we heard about the death of our late Queen Elizabeth. And regardless to where we stand on the monarch, because there's some things I like and some things I don't like, and that's a personal thing. But when I look at the life of our late Queen, there's certain things that I cannot but see that really is a motive, really stands out to me as a longevity. And I want to start at the beginning of this portion of scripture. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." And we've already heard that the word is not a slave, it's almost it's a willingness to serve. And Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul. And some commentaries tell us that there's certain languages Saul could be derogatory. It could be meant in two different ways, and it's worth studying that and looking into that. But God tells us that he's given us a new name, and he's given you a new name. And Paul went by the name of Paul, and he was a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read a small portion and then just bring a quick overview and a reflection, something that we can hopefully take away today, because so often we can skip through the historical fact and facts that the Bible gives us. And there is a big difference, I believe, between teaching and preaching. And if we listen to the teacher, if we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying through his word, we will glean far more, because it puts into perspective some of the words. Some of the translations that we have, some are good and some are not so good. I read from the NIV because that's what I was brought up on. And I can understand the NIV. I can read it quite fluently, where other versions I struggle with. So whatever version you may have, look at what God is saying. And one of the things Mike said that I find, I hope that you'll grab hold of, was that Paul was called, that Jesus revealed himself to him. And so often as Christians, we'll say non-Christians, when Paul went out to preach, he would preach to the pagan world, wouldn't he? People would say, "God, which God? The thousands that are out there, which deity are you talking about?" And he would talk about the living God. He would talk about Christ. He would talk about Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. So I pray that if you don't know Jesus today, that God will reveal him to you through the Holy Spirit. That Christ will reveal him. It's not about words that Paul said, words of persuasion. or words of eloquence, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So I pray that the Spirit's power will envelop you today so that you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed Son of God in power. The word power there is dynamis, is a dynamite, as how powerful it is. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And these words, so often they do speak for themselves. But if I go back up to Paul in Acts, it tells us that he was then Saul, he's now Paul. He was then Saul and he is now Paul. When we look at what God says about us, when we look at what he says about the way we should act and the way that we should be a representative, I look in Romans 12, and when I was listening to the tributes about our Queen, when I read this portion of scripture, for me it summed her up. You see, we have a choice. If we look in Deuteronomy, it talks about the servant that Mike was saying. If a slave, someone who, and it's not the slave that we understand slaves, it's someone that maybe couldn't have paid their debt. They were in debt and they worked off that debt. They were in slavery to their master. Yet at the end of that term, if they got to a point where they said, I no longer want to do this because I have to. I want to serve you because I want to. And Mike was saying, and scripture here tells us that if that was you, then what you do is you present yourself to your master, to your the one that you're serving, and you say, I want to serve you willingly for the rest of my life. And there was a covenant made, and there was an awl, a sharp instrument, pushed through the lobe of the man and the woman into the door of the master's house. There was a blood covenant, I believe. It was saying, I choose to serve you. And that's what happened with our Queen. When we look at this, she would very often sign herself off saying, your servant, Queen Elizabeth. You see, she was born for that position, but she had a choice on whether to do it as diligently as she did. And you and I have that same choice. You see, she chose to serve the United Kingdom. She chose 2 days before her death, there she is serving her community. And regardless to what, as I say, you may think about the monarch, this woman, I believe, served faithfully for 70 years. She chose to serve. And as Christians, we have that same choice. What do you mean? I'm glad you asked. You see, we can become Christians by following Christ. We can accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord. We can understand that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven, and we need to put our trust in him, that we're sinners saved by grace, and he came and he lavished his grace upon us. Paul talks about it. But we still have the choice to serve him in a way that is faithful, full of faith, continuing. And as we look back on the Queen's life, we can see that she faithfully served those that she was given responsibility for. You and I have that same choice. There was a word brought to us as a church that, you know, God wants to do something in us and through us. And sometimes we can look at the small and the insignificant and go, well, us? Yes, us. What you? Yes, you. What me? Yes, me. That God can do something extraordinary with the ordinary. And that's what happened with Paul. Now, he wasn't ordinary in his own sphere of influence. He was an educated man, but when he got into a different sphere, he was insignificant and small, and people didn't trust him. He needed to have a life transplant. He needed to have a mind that was transformed by the renewing that comes through the Holy Spirit. He needed to understand that he was called by a new name. And you and I are called by a new name, and you and I have an opportunity to serve God, not as slaves, but willingly. See, when I became a Christian, at the age of 30, I never understood, I never knew this gospel, I never knew this Jesus. And I was in a meeting, and when his name was used, I didn't shy away from it, but I didn't feel I needed to do anything either, until I made a response. And once I made a response and said, okay, I'll come to your call. And Jesus calls each and every one of us. And those that are in this room today, you've been called. But what are we going to do with that calling? Paul used to call himself the small, the least. I know Paul means small, but I think when we look at his life, he would say, I am insignificant in comparison to you, Lord. I am small and insignificant compared to you. That, Lord, I spent a long part of my life denying you, persecuting your people, but now I'm going to serve you because I choose to. And that's the challenge for me and you. Do we choose to be his servant? Do we choose to understand that we too have been called? What have you been called to serve us? You've been called to live in a certain way. Does it mean we get things, don't get things wrong? You should be a fly on the wall in my house. Of course we get things wrong. But we have a God that will graciously guide us and correct us and direct us. And the gospel is the power of salvation. It takes us from death to life. And Paul understood that. But he was called and he was set apart. He was set apart to do something. And each one of us, we are set apart to do something. Some of us will do large things. Some of us medium. Some of us small. But we're all set apart. We're all being called. Because unless Jesus calls us, the Bible says you must be born again of the Spirit of God, and that's through God's call on our lives. He's like we are fishermen, the hook goes out and he pulls us in. He's calling you and I, and once we are caught, we have a choice. We have a choice to look at this Christian life as slaves and go, I have to do this. I have to forgive. I have to serve. I have to give of my finances. I have to give of my time. I have to do that. Or we can see it as servants. I choose to give. I choose to forgive. I choose to serve. I choose to rejoice. I choose to put on the garment of praise. Do you get the difference? But if we don't understand the gospel, if we don't understand the bad, we won't understand the good. And we won't understand the challenge from people such as me that brings a word to say, you and I, we can look at the Apostle Paul and we can put him on a pedestal and say, the mighty Apostle Paul, forgetting that his name used to be Saul, a persecutor of the way. Paul was, as Saul, passionate about persecution. Passionate about seeing the church squashed. Reduced, undermined, and then Jesus called him. Have you got ears to hear this morning? Is he calling you? Is he saying, I want you? I want you to serve me, but I want you to serve me willingly. Many people will say to me and have said to me, yeah, but if God is a God of love, why does he do this? And what about suffering? What about pain? What about death? And my answer is, if you knew God, you would know that he is a merciful God. He is a generous God. And that he will not give you what you don't want. He will not force you to be in a place eternally with him in his presence if you don't want to be there. And I say that not because we have non-Christians within the room, but I say that because we take everything that we do as much as possible. So maybe someone will hear that God is speaking to them, that he is saying, I love you enough to give you the choice to choose. Even though God called Paul, he had a choice to respond. And when he grasped hold of the revelation of who Jesus was, when he grabbed hold of, he was the fulfillment of everything that he'd understood reading the Torah. He was the fulfillment of everything that was going to be. He wanted to serve him wholeheartedly. And that's the choice that we have. So, Paul, a servant, what about you? Are you going to serve the Lord the way our Queen served us? By choice? Many would say, yeah, but she was royal. She was brought up to be like that. No, she had a choice. She had a choice. There have been men who have gone before her who have chosen to walk away. We have two sons that we can look at now. One has chosen to walk away. The other has chosen to serve. Knowing what that means, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we do have a choice. She had a choice, and you have a choice, and I have a choice. But we're set apart. What are we set apart for? It's like when I was a child, I don't know if this happened to you, just a couple more minutes. We used to have two rooms, a living room and a best room. No one ever went in the best room. That was for Christmas. One day a year we would use the best room and the best china. And you were afraid that you would drop it. That was set apart for special things. You've been set apart for special things. God doesn't want you to be locked away in a room. He doesn't want you to have what he's given you and hide it under a bushel, Scripture says. He wants you to shine. He wants you to know that he set you apart. We have enough negativity around us saying, you can't do this and you will never do that. You'll never achieve anything. You'll never accomplish anything. But when we read God's word and we look at Paul and we understand where this man came from and where God pushed him, where he took him, where he allowed him to wander, where he allowed him to meditate, he allowed him to speak of love and compassion and power, where he wasn't afraid to tell it as it was. And I haven't got enough time today to go through all of one, but it tells us when we get to the end another week that God lists certain things and he says it as it is. And we're living in an age where even the gospel is being smothered, is being torn apart. But we have a choice. We have a choice because we've been set apart. And when you think about that analogy of the room in the china and the carpet that never got walked on, not that I'm bitter or anything, you think about how special that was to that person who locked the door. That's how special you are to God. Just let that sink in a moment. You know, you may have lived in a household where you didn't feel valued. You may have lived in a household where you was always undermined, that you was the runt of the litter, that you couldn't do enough, that there was an expectation of you to do better. It was never good enough. That's not the family that God has brought you into. He set you apart and he's made you special. But he hasn't made you special in that sense that you're locked away. He set you apart so that you can shine. He set you apart so that you can choose life. He set you apart so that you can bring others to come with you. He set you apart so that you can preach good news. Good news, not bad news, good news. And that's what happened to Paul. And he was set apart to minister a gospel regarding God's Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a word in here that I believe it comes from the word peri, as in periscope, which means, you know, all the way round. That is about Jesus Christ, front, back, top, bottom, left, right, north, south, east, west. It's about Christ and Christ alone. Scripture says you can lay no foundation other than the one that's already been laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul grabs hold of this message and he runs with it. And he runs because he has been called. He runs because he understands what it is all about in Deuteronomy, that he's chosen to serve. He understands what Isaiah 62 verse 1 says. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, the Lord says. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn. We can look at this in two ways. We can see this portion of scripture, and I'll continue to read, and we can see it that God is talking to a nation, but we can also see it that God is talking to a person, that God is talking to his people, which is globally the global church, but he's also talking to us personally. Listen to what he has to say, and I believe Paul understood this. Her salvation like a blazing torch, the nations will see your vindication, all kings your glory. You will be called a new name. A new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. God's going to give you a new name. He has given you a new name. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will you be called deserted. Let that sink in. Let that be a personal word to somebody or somebodies this morning. No longer will you be called deserted. Or name your land desolate. But you will be, I've underlined that, I've highlighted that, you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. The Lord will take delight in you. You see, when Paul was called, it was personal. Jesus spoke to him. I trust God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit today. I trust that God will speak to you through Paul's writings. I trust that he will enable you to see you the way he sees you, full of potential and full of opportunity. You see, Paul wasn't the man that he was at the end of his life, at the beginning, was he? He was a well-educated man. He was an intelligent man. But he wasn't a faithful man to the call of God at that time because he was anti-Christ. And then Jesus called him and he became a servant by choice. So for you and I as non-Christians before Christ set us apart, we lived in a way in which was anti-Christ. It was against what God wanted for us. And then he spoke to us, he called us, he drew us, and he set us apart for good things. He set you apart to minister his gospel. He's given you and he's given me a new name. I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to rush through Romans, and I've done a few portions of scripture here, and we'll finish the rest off later because it is really meaty and it is really challenging and it is really good. And it shows you the truth of God's word. But as we invite our worship to come back, I just want us to just bow our heads and pray. And I want to give you an opportunity. I don't normally call things out. I don't normally do things in this way. I bring a message and we conclude it, say amen, and we go on to the next week. But because of worship we had today, talking about obedience, because of a word that we was given, talking about choice, speaking about Paul as that apostle being called and drawn to him, I want us to ask the Lord some questions. I want you to do some business with the Lord this morning, if that's your will. And when we say amen, when you say amen, it's personal to you. It's not about me coercing, it's about you choosing. So I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray in a way that I want the Lord to work in my life. And I ask you to consider joining me in that prayer when I say amen. And the first thing is I want to be thankful. Lord, I am thankful that you spoke to me. Lord, I am thankful that you called me. Lord, I am thankful that I've been set apart. I'm precious in your eyes. That, Lord, I am flawed and I have my faults. And I get things wrong, but you see me as a royal diadem. You see me in the splendor through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you've given me an opportunity to find salvation. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've felt far away from God, you know, we stumble and fall, don't we? We get it wrong, and so often the devil comes in and he snatches what's been sown and he tells us how worthless we are. Well, let's put that right. The Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive your sin. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would forgive me of my unrighteousness and my lack of faith, that you would forgive me of any sins, whether you're praying this for the first time or continually. Lord, I thank you that you've redeemed me, that you will shine your light of grace upon me. Father, you've called me for such a time as this. Lord, I want to come to your challenge. I want to move forward. And I know that I don't move forward on my own, but you walk with me. That, Father God, you comfort all those that need comforting, and you empower us as Christians. Father, I thank you that I have a new name. I'm a child of God. Lord, I thank you that I've been called. You have a purpose for me. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a slave to sin, but I choose to be a slave to righteousness. Father God, would you continue to speak into my life? And would you enable me to be who you've called me to be? I ask this, Lord, in your name, Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's finish with worship and read the book of Romans. You will see the challenges that we have ahead.